Eliezer Lipa, the love is mutual. Huh? Sweet as friends.
I don't know if it's... Don't worry, it's always...
Somebody asked me before where I was going. I was running downstairs. I said that when I was coming up, I saw so many people running down that I figured there must be something downstairs. So for those who are missing whatever is going on downstairs, I thank you for staying. But I guess I make people run. I give people excuses. There's an old story that a rabbi and a bus driver died, and they went to Shemayim, and the rabbi was sent to Gehenna, and the bus driver was sent to Gan Eden. So the rabbi said, "This is no fair." So they say that Hashem said, "It is fair, because whenever you started to talk, everybody went to sleep, and whenever the bus driver started to drive, everybody started to daven." So he has a bigger schus. So hopefully, maybe in the schus of what we learned tonight, people tell me that I have a soothing voice. So that explains why I feel so many people fall asleep. So hopefully some people, if you take a nap, hopefully it'll be a good nap. If you learn something, hopefully it'll be a good learning. If you get some humor out of it, hopefully everybody will come away with something. I have a note here that there's somebody called Yohanan Moshe ben Dvorah Tova, and it means a Refuah Shleima. So I want to wish him a Refuah Shleima. The sign here says, Tizku le mitzvos. The Tizku is spelled with a kuf, which means you should damage people with your mitzvahs. You should be a mazik. So Rabbi Shaul Salanter had quite a field day with this idea of people when doing mitzvahs. You dafka shouldn't be a mazik when you put on your talus in the morning. You should be careful not to hit anybody in the eyes when you wrap it around yourself. When you run up to do Birkas Kohanim, you shouldn't step on anybody's feet. So we should be zelcha, never to be mazikim, never to do any harm. Baruch Hashem, we're learning Bavakamas. Everybody got the joke with our mitzvahs. But in all seriousness, Yohanan and Moshe and Dvorah Torah should have a refuah shleima. The Torah of Yudas Pas Temagasi should have a refuah shleima. And if I go through all the list of kolam we need a refuah shleima, then we'd already start singing Yivdu Es Hashem B'Atzvus at the end, and we wouldn't learn anything. So everybody should have, and I'm glad everybody said Amen. Amen is big. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe ve'al Aaron. God spoke to Moshe and Aaron, Vayitzavem el b'nei Yisrael vel paro melech Mitzrayim lehotzi es b'nei Yisrael meretz Mitzrayim. And he commanded them, the Jewish people, and Paro, the king of Egypt, to take the Jewish people out of Egypt. So, what is the Vayitzavem? He commanded them. So it's interesting, when you read Torah Shebichsav, you really don't know a lot of times what it's talking about. You know, you always want to see the hints within Torah Shebichsav, within the written law, that there's something called an oral law. A lot of people don't like the oral law because the Torah doesn't talk about being Shomer Negiah. The oral law talks about being Shomer Negiah. The Torah doesn't talk about, you know, all the Pirtei Pratim of Hilchos Shabbos. The oral law talks about the Pirtei Pratim of the details of Hilchos Shabbos. So it's nice when you see in the text itself that it's clear that there's an oral law. It's clear that there's something there that you're missing. So here in the pasuk it says, and he commanded about Bnei Yisrael. What did he command? Vayitzavem el b'nei Yisrael, ve'el paro melech Mitzrayim, lehotzias b'nei Yisrael, meretz Mitzrayim. So it's very nice that the Jewish people, that Paro was told to take the Jews out of Egypt. But what is Vayitzavem el b'nei Yisrael? What is he commanding the Jewish people? So for this you need a Yerushalmi. There's two Talmuds. There's a Bavli and there's a Yerushalmi. So the Bavli is what we learn. And the Yerushalmi, unfortunately, we don't learn so much, but it's a lot of fun. So maybe we should the yeshiva should start a Yerushalmi club. Think that'd be popular? Every day to learn an hour of Yerushalmi. So, it says in the Yerushalmi, in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, Perek Gimel, Halacha Hey, it doesn't go by Dapim in the Yerushalmi, it goes by Halachas. It says that God commanded, it says Reb Shmuel, the son of Reb Yitzchak, God commanded Moshe Rabbeinu to command the Jewish people to send away the slaves. Al Shiluach Avadim. So the question is, why specifically now are we commanded to send away the slaves? So there's a well-known idea in the world of Musar. The world of Musar is a beautiful world. I invite everybody to join. In the world of Musar, I just got off the phone with a friend of mine in America. He's a lawyer. He told me that a guy comes to America from Israel every month, and they have this gathering of people who work. They work full-time, regular people, and to work on their midos, just to have a vod, and every day they have to learn a half hour of Musar, they have to do certain readings, and they have to go through Mesillas Yesharim again and again and again, and they focus on midos, and then they meet, and they talk about it. So he says for the next 3 years, they're going to be focusing on Amunah. Just for the next 3 years. That's the start, and then it's going to be a lifetime process. So Musar is very, very exciting. So I wanted to, everybody can have their own private Musar club. We don't have to have a yeshiva-wide Musar club. Anyway, so the Baalei Musar like to say, why specifically now are we commanded about Shiluach Avadim? So they tell the story, it's a well-known story, about a man who was a rabbi who was going around collecting for the poor, and it was a freezing day. We forget, it's been Israel, it's been tropical weather conditions here. It's been very hot. But in America, for those who came from, it's freezing. It's bitter cold. Shmuel Simcha, cold in America? Brrr. So he doesn't know because he's always in the base medrash. But for those people who walk outside, you know that it's cold in it. So it gets freezing cold, freezing cold. And he knocks and the guy opens the door and he says, come in, come in. He says, no, I don't want to come in. He says, no, please come in. He says, no, I don't want to come in. And he says, Rabbi, what do you want? So he says, I want to, so there's some poor people in the town. They need money. They don't have money for wood. Can you please bring us money? Can you give some money and donate to them and help them in this cold winter? So he said, sure, I'll give whatever you want. Just come in. So the rabbi agreed to come in. And then he said to him, how come you didn't come in earlier? And what was the rabbi's answer? His answer was that if you were inside your warm home and I was asking you for tzedakah, you didn't appreciate what it means to be cold, so you wouldn't give as much money. But when I open up the door and it's sub-freezing temperatures in your house and you're shivering, then you understand what it means to be cold and you can be more sensitive. So here we have a story of the Jewish people, and they're in Mitzrayim. And to be in Mitzrayim means that what are you? You're a slave. You're an eved. In order to appreciate the mitzvah of Shiluach Avadim, what it means to send away your slave after 7 years, first you need yourself to be a slave. Once you yourself are a slave, then you can appreciate what it means to be an eved of somebody else. And in fact, that's what it says in Yirmiyahu, that Hashem said, this is in Perek Lamed Daled, that God said that I made a covenant with your forefathers when I took you out of Mitzrayim, that at the end of 7 years, you should send away your brothers. That at the end of 7 years, we know at the end of the Shemitah year, you send your servants away. So, that's Yovel. The Yovel you send, the 7 years is when he works for you. 6 years he works for you, and the seventh year you send them away. So, that already is alluding to this pasuk, Vayitzavim el b'nei Yisrael, that you have to send away your slaves. So that was a special covenant God made. Why did God make the covenant at this time? Because again, the Jews were sensitive. That's really all it takes. You know, you want to get somebody to it's interesting. Just it happened just yesterday, a day before. My good friend Yonatan made a movie about a boy who is very sick. And I've actually been collecting for this boy for a long time, and I haven't been very successful. I haven't been successful in trying to raise money. And he put a movie up, and it was a video with nice music in the background. And basically, the only people who don't cry when they see this movie are people who have hearts of stone. Anybody who has a human heart has to cry when you watch this movie. And then once you cry, what do? Your heart opens. What's the next thing that opens after your heart?
Your wallet.
Everybody knows the Torah. So therefore, you have to feel. You have to feel. So Yonatan knew how to do it. He knew how to make people feel. So this is the time that the Jewish people, you have to feel. Now you know what it feels like to be an Eved. So the Galus, it says in the Yerushalmi, that the Galus is because Lo Nenshu Yisrael El Al Pasha Shiluach Avadim. The Jewish people were punished because of this mitzvah that they didn't send away the Avadim. And since the Jewish people weren't sensitive enough to the plight of the unfortunate, that's why afterwards Nanshu, they were sent into Galus. And that's the secret of the world of Musar. That's actually just what I was talking to my friend on the phone. He was telling me about the Musar Vad. He said to me that what the person in charge said, the person who runs the Vad, he said that a lot of people are chizik addicts. What's a chizik addict? A chizik addict is somebody who likes to go to a shir, a rabbi cuts up to speak. Let's say Rabbi Pesach Kron is very popular in America. So he gets up and he said, I heard the most beautiful story. It's like, oh wow. And he's, so who doesn't like, I've never met a person who doesn't like a story. And he tells a nice story and everybody walks away on a high. And how long does the high last? A day, 2 days, and then back to life. So they had that, and one of them gets like a druggie. What does he do? He needs another shot. So they go for another chizik, and they go to this rabbi, and they go to that rabbi, and they're always running around, but nothing ever stays with them. And that's really our problem in life, is that we have moments of hisalus, we have moments that we're high, we're excited, we're inspired. Everybody has. Every human being on earth has moments when they're inspired. And then what happens? Just it dies away. And a lot of times you go, just somebody was telling me today that there's a big billionaire in Mexico. I see a big billionaire. Have you ever met a small billionaire? So he was a big billionaire, and he died. He died. I think he was in Mebuch. He was in a plane crash. A big bout stuck up very close to Rav Adi Yosef, and he died. So at the funeral, nobody talks about how much money he had. Wow, and they put on his tombstone. He had $1.3 billion. Why is that silly to put on somebody's tombstone? Because it's all, he lost it all. What good does it do for him in the ground? So at Shiva Homes, I've never heard anybody talking about how much money the person had, how he really loved pancakes with lots of syrup. They don't talk about that. They didn't talk about all of his degrees. Oh, he had a master's in American history. A master's. Nobody ever talks about that. But yet, when you're dealing in this world, that becomes like very, very important. Like, he never missed a New Jersey Nets game. Right? Wow, he was so dedicated to his team. So in our world, they don't talk about that. Even sometimes I've watched Gentile funerals and memorials, askarot, they don't call it askara, and they don't have people with a lot of food there saying bracha, bracha. Yeah, but they have their own memorial services. And even at their own memorial service, they're always talking about, you know, togetherness and meaning and God. God, they talk a lot about God. And when you go to Shiva homes, no matter how materialistic the people are, there's always a lot of talk about like what's important in life. That's why I hate to say it, but one of my favorite places to go is the Shiva homes, because that's the only place people are emes. There, people are really talking about what's important in life, and nobody will take any nonsense. Like you're not allowed to get up at the Shiva home and say, we're never going to die. We're just going to live forever, so we might as well try to make as much money as we can. Nobody ever says that, because you're dealing with death face to face. So everybody knows that everything in this world that's only temporary becomes meaningless. And then what happens? They leave. And then it just, they continue on with life. So the reason there's such a serious punishment for the Jews for this mitzvah of Shiluach Avodim is because they had a moment of Hisorus. A moment of Hisorus is a time where you're inspired. And then they lost it. And for that, you get punished. And you see that in numerous places in Chazal that you have to keep that moment. Everyone has that moment in life, or many moments in life, especially when you're in Israel, that you really think you're idealistic. Just before, somebody was saying to me, right before I came upstairs, he said, I don't care what I do for a living, I just want to live in Israel. And then the other, somebody, I said, oh yeah, somebody told me yesterday, he doesn't really care about his money and profession, he just wants to have a good family, a good strong family. That's an ideal. That's something, you know, a little bit above the daily, what I'm going to eat and how much money I have. So I said, wouldn't it be great if 40-year-olds were so idealistic? 45-year-olds? Well, everyone knows that young people, they think we're a little bit crazy because we're idealistic. I say we because people tell me I have the maturity level of a 9-year-old. So at 9, you're idealistic. But you lose it over time. How long does it take till you lose it? So people in America tell me it takes about 2.5 months for the strong guys. Because, you know, everybody, the winds are all blowing in one direction. So you begin to forget. And then sometimes people come back. And even now, just the guy was here, he said to me, you just don't think. You just do. He said to me, he had finals, and he stopped learning. He didn't stop learning because he made a cheshbon, and he's a very smart guy, by the way. He didn't stop learning because he thought to himself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to study for my finals so I can get a job, and he'll be okay if I take 2 weeks off from Ninth Seder or whatever. It wasn't his cheshbon. He said he didn't make a cheshbon, he just didn't think. He had a test, and he went to take the test. So everybody agrees that it's an important value in life to be somebody who thinks before he acts. But he told me, no, there are people who just don't think. And then I said, yeah, but I don't understand. Like, how could people do this? And how can people say that? He goes, because people just don't think. So is that to say that nobody in the world thinks or nobody in America thinks? Chas v'shalom. There are many good people who think. I'm just saying that's what happens sometimes in life, even though you had those moments, but you lose them. So it says in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, last year we learned the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Gemara says that there was a gentleman named Palti ben Laish. Palti ben Laish. So it says Palti ben Laish was awesome. Rabos banos asu chayil v'at olis al kulana. Many girls are great, but you're the greatest. You're the greatest. That's what you say to your wife at your wedding, and it's Hashem. You're going to be on one knee, and you're going to sing Rabos ban, and everyone's going to stand around, and their arms are going to be around each other, and they're going to be shuffling back and forth. V'at olis al kulana. Right, so those who attend my marriage here know that you're only saying that because you haven't been married to her yet. So you don't know. You think she's good because you're living in a world of imagination. Then you marry her, and then Amir Hashem over time you see how good she really is. But in the meantime, Baruch Hashem, at our weddings, you're marrying an imaginary Kala, she's marrying an imaginary Chassan, you're both living in this imaginary, it's wonderful, it's terrific, it's exciting, the food is good and plentiful, the dancing is great, the music, everything is terrific. So, and then afterwards, Baruch Hashem, you get into life, and then you become real people, you see what she's about, you see what you're about, you start working on yourself, and then you become true tzaddikim. In any event, this pasuk of Rabos Banos Asu Chayil says the pasuk, that's Yosef. Many women, many daughters, I didn't translate, maybe that's what some people don't know what I was talking about. Many daughters have acted with valor. With valor. I have a cousin named Valerie, so I guess she acts with valor also. So Rabos Banos Asu Chayil, that's Yosef. That's Yosef. Yosef acted with great, because he overcame this seduction. There was an attempt to seduce him, and he overcame. Ve'at olis al kulana. Who's, and you're the greatest. Who's the greatest of all? The Gemara says that's Palti ben Laish. Palti ben Laish was the purported to be the son-in-law of Shaul HaMelech. There was this king named Saul, and this king Saul had a son-in-law named David. But, and by the way, I hear stories like this on the phone every day. I talk to people every day, but often talk to people in America who are getting married, who are already married, and basically their father-in-law wants to kill them. That's what it comes down to. So here you have Shaul and David, nothing new. The father-in-law wants to kill the son-in-law. So David HaMelech is married to Michal, and Shaul HaMelech isn't so happy. He has to run away from Shaul, and he marries him off to this guy Palti. Palti's real name was Paltiel. What's Paltiel? The Gemara says, Palto kel min avera. God helped him escape from sin. How did God help this one? Because here you have Palti, okay? And then you have Michal, and they're living together, but they're not married. So that's not so kosher. So what did Palti, what did he do, this Palti? Palto kel, God help him escape from sin. Ma'asa, no'at chere beino lebeina. They had a bed, two beds, right? All from Jews have two beds, right? And then he took a sword, and he put the sword in between their beds. Put a sword in between their two beds. Omar, kol ha'osek b'davar zeh, yidaker b'cheref. Anybody who goes across this sword, meaning if I, chas v'shalom, touch this woman, I should be... Who said that? Was that you? Matan. Matan, you remind me of Matan Torah every time I see you. Smile also, Torah was given with a smile. Zakin mali rachamim. So you should be stabbed. You should be stabbed. And guess what? He didn't do anything. He was living with a woman for years, and he didn't touch her. That's what it means. Paltiel, palto, kelman, avera. So, Chazal say, ma'asa. What did he do? Ma'asa. Ma'asa. Chazal wanted to know. This is Rav Chaim Shmulevitz in the year 1971. He gave this sikha in the Mir Yeshiva. So he said, what were Chazal asking? Chazal was saying that if he had something happen to him that was, if he was able to, if God was a polto kelman aveir, if God helped him and gave him supernatural help, it must be that he did something also. So what did he do? He took the sword and he said, anybody who goes past the sword should be stabbed. So what's the big deal? Go around the sword and you're not going to be stabbed. Has anybody here, without a show of hands, ever done an aveir? It's okay, you did it. It was over. Nothing happened. You didn't get to do the aveir. What's the answer? The answer is that we know that right here, as you're doing it in the physical world, nothing is going to happen to you. But if you have a moment of hisorus, and you take the sword, and you put it in the ground, what happens every time you see that sword? You remember that moment of spiritual awakening. And he looked, and he was about, you don't think he was attracted to her? You know, by the way, you think hormones were only invented in the 2000s? The animal on the back then also. And then also, even big rabbis with long beards, they also like girls. It's not only Nativ guys, Hafter guys, MTA guys. It's all guys, for all history from time immemorial. Yes, so he was interested, but he looked at that sword, and he said, if I go past this sword, I'm going to be stabbed. In other words, he kept that moment of his elders. You know, often I get up here, and in that schus I get up here very rarely, because, as I've mentioned in previous weeks, some people don't like it, and they complain, and then they bring other people. But obviously not enough, because I'm here tonight. So I often talk about modern entertainment. Modern entertainment, that it's not always so kosher. Not always so kosher. Television, movies, DVDs, not so holy. So sometimes people want to say, you know, they always want to play devil's advocate. And it's interesting, because I often identify between the devil and what I see on television. So they want to play devil, they say, no, there's good mussar to be learned from television and movies. Good mussar. Good mussar. Seidurka, I'll be honest with you. If somebody tells me that something is 99% filth and 1% mussar, better not. Somebody tells me this plate of food is 99% macrobiotic and only 1% poison, I still wouldn't eat it. But b'chol, I remember a piece of mussar I learned from Sam. There used to be a show on television that I used to watch right now, Thursday nights. Oh, it's 10:40 now. It was at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock, that was my Seder in MTA. First I would do nothing all day, and then I'd come home and watch television. That was my Thursday. That was my Thursday in MTA. So I would come home, and it was a good life. I didn't have any responsibilities, full room and board. Everything was cool. So 9 o'clock, they'd have a show called Cheers. And first of all, there was already mussar in the theme song. The theme song of Cheers is that people, you like to go to a place where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. Right? That's how I was thinking. For me, that's like good mussar in life. Make every person in the world feel, A, that you know their name, and B, that you're always glad they came. That was the mussar. Say, that's in the theme song. But there was one episode where Sam was the bartender, where Sam was stopping his drink. He used to drink a lot of beer. Obviously, the whole show was beer. Right? Somebody once walks in, this really fat guy. He walks in, Norm. So Norm walks into to the bar one day, and he says, can I have a beer, Sammy? So Sam goes, but Norm, it's 8:30 in the morning. He goes, all right, put a cornflake in it. That's always a good time. It's a morning, so you have a little with cornflakes and you have the beer. Anyway, to make a long story short, Sam decided he wants to stop drinking. So what did he do? He had this beer bottle, and he took the cap from the beer bottle. And he saved the cap of his last beer bottle. So that every time he had a Yetzirah, and Sam didn't use the word Yetzirah, Diane did. Diane was whatever. So every time he wanted to think about having another beer, he would look at that bottle cap, and he would remember that moment of inspiration, and he wouldn't drink. That was the mussar. And that's exactly the havdil, a few hundred billion havdalos, between him and Pavliv and Laish. Yes? He took the sword, he put it in the ground, and every time he looked at the sword, he said, I can't do it. I can't, you duck it, remember that moment? At that moment, right now I'm not inspired. Nobody's inspired every minute. Like I said before, the chizuk, the inspiration addicts, it doesn't last. It has to be something that you have to put it in your kishkas. You have to work hard on a day-to-day basis. The momentary excitement doesn't last for anybody in anything in life. Not in relationships and not in anything. But you want something to last. So what he did was, he made a concrete expression of that moment of inspiration, and every time he saw the sword, he said, I can't do it. So, there's a story in the Gemara about Rabbi Elazar ben Dordaya. Famous story that he was with trying to think of the cleanest word I can use. So somebody says Zona. So I guess that's the word then. So he was with every, it's not really a bad word, I'm saying it's a zone. Yeah, like in this zone. So she's just a female zone. Okay, so some say Rachav HaZona wasn't really a prostitute at the beginning of Yoshua. She sold food. Mazon. She used to be a food seller. In any event, so he was with every Zona, and then he heard this one over the seven seas that he didn't meet yet. How did he hear about her? You have to travel the seven seas. Found her online. In any event, so he took a boat, and he goes, and he goes, and he goes, and he finally meets her, and then the Gemara describes in great detail the bed, and he starts going up. And then right before they're about to be together, all of a sudden some hot air comes out of somebody, and then she says, this Zona says to him, Elazar ben Dordaya, you can never do tshuva, just like when hot air comes out of you, it doesn't come back in. Whenever I read this story, I'm blown away. I mean, she was a balas matrega. They're about to do this terrible act, and she says to him, Elazar, Elazar, just like this didn't come back, you can't do tshuva. She's talking to him about tshuva. So the Gemara says, he went to the mountains, to the rivers, and he asked everybody, help me do tshuva, help me do tshuva. And everybody said, I have to worry about myself. And then he said, what I hold personally, little me, I'm very, very small, and I haven't learned very much Torah, but my favorite five words in all of Shas, Ein adavar talui ela bi. It's up to me. It's up to me. I think that's the most important words in Shas, because that's our whole life. Responsibility. It's up to me. It's not up to my mother. It's not up to my father. It's not up to the Rabbeim. It's not up to my friends. It's up to me. It's my responsibility. And I can't place it on anybody else. And I can't blame anybody else. And I can't rely on anybody else. It's up to me. And he started to cry. It says he put his head in between his knees, which is like the fetal position. He went back to the source of his being. And he died. And then a heavenly voice came out and said, some people are, it says that Elazar ben Derdaya is, it says Rabbi Elazar ben Derdaya, already became a rabbi, is going straight to Olam Haba. And then the holy Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi cried, the one who wrote the Mishnayos, and he said, some people acquire their world in many years, and some people acquire their world, they get Olam Haba, in 1 minute. And here you have this great man, Elazar ben Derdaya, in 1 minute of real sincere tshuva from the depths of his heart, he goes straight to Olam Haba. So Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says that this Shah Achas that he had, the truth is everybody has. Who doesn't have? Otherwise it wouldn't be fair. We have this opportunity, and the question is, what do we do with this opportunity? So Elazar ben Derdaya, the Gemara says he was too, he couldn't live anymore, he had to die. Baruch Hashem, we don't die after our moments of inspiration. So what happens? Afterwards you go back to your life, and then you lose that opportunity. You had that Shah Achas, you had the opportunity, And then people squander it. So the goal of I hope, of all of us, is to have those moments, and then be able to hold on to them, and take them with you, and make them very concrete. Rav Katz always talks about it, based on a Ramban. The Ramban says, Im ta'iru v'im ta'ora sa'ava chetechpats. Talks in the pasuk of Shir Shirim about love. Shir Shirim is all about love. Love is my favorite topic. I love that topic. Love. All about love, because life is all about love. The love of God, the love of everybody you meet. You have to love, to be a person who just loves, you have to be in love with life, you have to be, a person has to be in love. And look, I only know a few people who are just in love with everybody. Everybody, everything, they love Gemara, they love their neighbors, they love their spouse, they love their children, they love Hashem, they love. So the Shir Shirim talks about love. So there it says, talks about arousing love, atche techpats. So the Ramban says, what's techpats? Milashon chefetz. You have to put your inspiration, your love, into a concrete object. So for a girl, what does that mean? Jewelry. But for Avodas Hashem, what does that mean? What does it mean for Avodas Hashem? It means it can't be abstract. You have to say, what am I going to do now? You make a Kabbalah. Person has a moment of inspiration, and he says to himself, what can I do now to make this moment last? So for example, let's say one night, he gets up, a tzaddik comes to the yeshiva, Rav Pinto, or Rav, the Rav's coming in and out of this building all the time. So you have a tzaddik, and he talks about the importance of learning Torah. So what do? You take upon yourself at that moment, for the next year, a day won't go by where I'm not sitting in front of a Gemara for at least an hour. A half hour. 10 minutes. A day isn't going to go by where I'm not sitting in front of a Gemara. Every day I'm going to make sure to learn at least one half an Amid a day. No matter what, come heaven or high water. And you make a concrete Kabbalah, so in that week, well, you make it last. Otherwise, what happens? It just goes away. Everybody remembers themselves on the Ila. Maybe you were clapping, I hope. And you were really, really sincere. And what happens since then? What happened to the world since then? Is the world a better world now than it was before Yom Kippur this year? I'm not 100% sure. And that's the same thing we learn about Yisro. It says about Yisro, but Yishma Yisro, he heard. So all the Sfarim say, but everybody heard. He heard about Kriyas Yamsuf. The Pasuk says that all the nations heard. Az Nevalu Alefei Adom. They heard about it in Edom. Elei Moab Yochosei Morad. Moab they heard about it. Everyone heard about it. So what about Yisro? The answer is Yisro heard, and he came. Some people they hear, and they don't come, they don't take advantage. He heard and he came. So, a lot of times in our history we've had a service. After the 1967 war, what you read about, you read the whole country, everyone was talking about God. In the Gulf War that I remember, I'm old enough to remember well, that people there, they were just talking about Nisim. Everyone was talking about Nisim. There's so many Nisim. Hashem does so many Nisim. We have moments a baby is born. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Where did this baby, where did everybody in this room come from? Imagine I would tell you that this iPod that's sitting in front of me now came from a drop of dirty water. It was a drop of dirty water sitting on a table. It sat there for 9 months and it turned into an iPod. Would you believe that? Everybody in this room came from this little tiny putrid drop, to use the words of the rabbis. And all of a sudden you have a human being with we were just talking about before, Mechabusa, 127 little cones in your eye just to be able to see better. And billions of cells and just everything that makes up the human body from nothing. And the heart starts beating at about 3 weeks after conception, just by itself. And you see this new baby, and like, wow, wow. And you have that moment, and you feel such gratitude to God, and you know that He's there. And then it dies out. It dies out. And that's the biggest avodah. The biggest avodah in life for everybody here is to take the moment. You had a year in Israel. You have Shabbos, you have Oneg, you have Rav Yo, you have Rav Amos, you have Rav Shaloni, you have Rabbeinu, all the good rabbanim that you have in yeshiva. People go to Tzfat, we go to Rav Nevensal's house. You're sitting on a Friday night and you're singing and your eyes are closed. And make it last. Because what is one moment? What is a moment? So you had a moment. It's a good moment. We're proud that we had the moment. It never goes away. It lasts forever in Shemayim. But what about our lives? There's a big discussion. Is it good for boys to go to Eastern Europe? The good to everybody. Of course. Of course you should go on Heritage. You should go see the camps. You should connect to the past. It's true. But one rabbi once made a point, which I'm not taking sides on the issue. But he made a point. He said, in his experience, it doesn't change people's lives. In his experience, they go for a week, they're really deeply affected, but they just afterwards, a week later, 2 weeks later, a month later, a year later, can a person look back 5 years later and say, a week I spent going through the camps in Poland changed the way I looked at my life forever. It made me identify more as a Jew. It made me want to be a better person, a kinder person to make the world a more beautiful world. It made me want to have more children because so many children were killed. Did it change your life? Is it going to be something that will last you in the future? Something continuous? Or is it going to be something that's just going to be a momentary, oh my gosh? That's the question. So what he's saying true? I don't know. I don't know if he did a scientific study. I know in my experience, when I ask people in the long term, what did that trip do for you in your life? I haven't really heard much. I made a different I decided I'm going to marry a different type of girl. I decided looks aren't everything. I think that's something the camps can do for you. There's more. We're living in a world of values, of history, of eternity, that I want to be a little bit less superficial, a little bit more spiritual. I want to be a little more kind. You know, when you're insensitive to somebody, so the Nazis were insensitive to an extreme degree. But when we're insensitive even a little bit, so that's a little bit of Nazism, like the books talk about, a little bit of Amalek. So I'm a lot more sensitive in my life because I saw how cruel they could be. Somebody would tell me long term, but I haven't done a scientific study either. I haven't asked so many people. I don't know if it's true. All I know is that's human nature. Human nature is you have a moment, and then it goes away. There's a pasuk in this week's parsha at the end that says, "Votzeisias tzivoseis ami bnei Yisrael meretz Mitzrayim." I will take out my legions, my tzivaot, my armies, as ami bnei Yisrael meretz Mitzrayim, and my nation, the sons of Israel, from Egypt. So it says the word S twice. So it says the S Sivot say S Ami B'nai Yisrael. So what are the two S's? It should say V'asei si S Sivot say Ami B'nai Yisrael Meretz Mitzrayim. Why S Ami? So the holy Or HaChaim, I always like to quote the Or HaChaim because I live on a street. Zochet to live on Rechov Or HaChaim. I never get over that. The holy Or HaChaim. So anyway, the Or HaChaim says that here the Torah is defining for us who God's army is. Who's God's army? S Sivot say S Ami B'nai Yisrael. The Jewish people. You're in an army. How does the Torah define a Jew? An army.
A soldier.
You're a soldier. There was a tzaddik that lived about 15 years ago, died 15 years ago. And one of the main things that he decided is going to be the thrust of his avoda in this world is to bring to the attention of Jews that they're in God's army. What was his name? Lubavitch Rebbe. Sivas Hashem. People laugh at it. They make Lubavitch jokes. The Torah says, we're God's army. What happens if you're in an army? Do Chayal have opinions? No, I don't think so, sir, officer. I don't really feel like running today. I think we're just going to sit, we're going to eat popcorn and watch movies. You don't have an opinion. You're in an army. We're in an army, you're fighting. You don't have to ask. There are good guys in the army now who will come back. Israel and Adam and who else?
Danny.
Scott. I just said Scott, that's Israel. Daniel, all the good army guys, ask them if in the army they're allowed to have an opinion. They do, and they don't complain. There's no modern Orthodox in the army, or in the negative sense of, this I pick and choose. This is what I like. This is what I don't like. What happens in the army if you pick and choose? What do you pick? Jail. Jail, 21 days. Starts with 21 days, and they see how it progresses from there. You're in an army. One time, Lubavitcher Rebbe was walking down the street, and there was heavy rain. Heavy. This is at the beginning, when, you know, afterwards, there are tons of people walking, and he wasn't carrying an umbrella. So somebody went up to him, and he said, "Why isn't the Rebbe carrying an umbrella? It's pouring rain." So his answer was, "Have you ever seen a soldier holding an umbrella?" So I have a good friend who heard that story, and you'll know, he told me from that day on he never ever carried an umbrella. He doesn't carry umbrellas. Why? Why? Because he wants to remind himself that the water is going down in his head. He's a soldier. And a soldier does what the commander says, because that's the best thing, that's what the army needs, and he does it and he feels good about it. And that's his identity. He doesn't have special clothing. His clothing is what everybody else is wearing, because his identity is a member of this army. And everybody in the army has a different job, but you have to be a member of the army. To take this metaphor a little bit further, there's a story about the Chafetz Chaim, which I heard Rav Vadi Yosef once walked in, and he told the story about the Chafetz Chaim. So we have a nice converging of the worlds. He said he once walked to the Chafetz Chaim, once walked in the Beis Medrash, and he quoted Napoleon Bonaparte, the Heilige Napoleon. And he said Napoleon once was speaking to his soldiers, and he said, "Anybody in this group who doesn't want to be a general has no place even as a foot soldier in my army. You have to want to be a general. Why? Because if you're striving to reach the top, then you're going to be the best possible soldier. If you're not striving to reach the top, then what's going to become? I want to be a mediocre foot soldier. I don't want to do very much. I don't want to, you know, kill too many of the enemies. You know, I don't want too many of them to kill me. I just want to be, you know, I'm okay." You don't want to be okay. You don't want to be okay. You, in order to be a really good soldier, yes, in order to hit in baseball 320, you have to try to get a hit every time you stand up there. You're not trying 70% of the time. You're not trying 50. You're trying every time up there, and you're trying for the absolute best. You want to excel. I don't know anybody who says, I don't want to be too happy in life. Sometimes I want to be depressed. And sometimes I want to be happy. And I want a wife. You know, sometimes I want her to be really, really annoying and ugly. And sometimes I want her to be nice and pretty. And I want children, you know, not all of my children should be so good. Some of them should be on drugs. And most of them should be good kids. You want every one of your kids to be a great kid. You want a great wife. You want a great life. You want to excel in life. So what about Hashem? It's the army. Gentlemen, we're in the army now. So you're not as old. There was a famous, very popular army movie in the 1970s. So it's probably on DVD. I don't recommend you see it. But there's a thing that you're in the army. You know, you identify a little bit. My father was in the army. So you told him, soldier, where you been? Down in Rhodes, start drinking gin. That was the niggin. Soldier, where you been? Down in Rhodes. I don't know. That's what he told him. So you're in the army. And the army means you have to want to be a general. What does it mean to want to be a general? It means you walk through this yeshiva. You have a motive of soros. You see a tzaddik, and you say, "I want to be the tzaddik hador. I want to be the greatest tzaddik of this generation, hands down." That's all. How many guys, please don't raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass or, anybody. But how many guys want to be the greatest tzaddik in the whole world? Nah, that's for Avnevensal. For that, you need to have a long black coat and a beard, and you have to walk what we're learning at Gemara when you're walking down the street. I'm not saying that everybody should sit and learn for the rest of their lives. I'm not saying that everybody should, you know, has to grow a long beard and wear black and white. But just to be the greatest tzaddik, the biggest Baal Chesed, everybody who asks you to do a favor, you try to do favors for everybody, you run to do favors. That your tefillah should be tefillahs. What does Mesillas Yesharim say? That every Jew has to want Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh, that's the goal. The goal is that people should come to your house and ask you for brachas, and when they walk in, you say, "Oh, Aaron ben Moshe David, nice to see you today." And before they say a word, and then you can see all their averis, you can see all their mitzvahs, and you can see their past, their present, their future. Because you have Ruach HaKodesh. What's Ruach HaKodesh? Ruach HaKodesh is you're not bound by the physical world. You don't need somebody to tell you your name, his name, to know the person's name. You know the person's name without him. You have Ruach HaKodesh. You know what's going on in the upper world. There are people like that walking around today. And the Mesillas Yesharim says that every one of you is supposed to get to that Madrega. That you mamish have, not that you know people's secrets, but that you become the Tzaddik Hador. And I know too many people, unfortunately, it hurts me. Usually they would settle for mediocrity. When you get them at a good moment, they also want to be the Tzaddik Hador. And again, the Tzaddik Hador doesn't have to mean, you could be the Tzaddik Hador, you could be a doctor, you could be a lawyer, you could be an accountant, you could be the Tzaddik Hador. But the Tzaddik Hador means every second you're for Hashem. Every second you're for Kedusha. Every second you have Tara. Every second you're filled with Abba for every person you meet. That's what it means to be the Tzadik Ador. And for some people, it also means they're learning every second. Everybody on their own level. The Yor HaSameach says in Uchas Talmud Torah, everybody on their own level. Some people have to learn every second. And other people, I think it's the Yor HaSameach, but I know some of the Achronim say that. Everybody on their level. But just whatever, wherever you're holding, to be the world's greatest Tzadik. And that's what it means to be a soldier. To be a soldier means I want to be Ramakal. I want to be the great, I want to be the head of this whole army. I want to be the king. And then, no matter where you are, at least you'll be pushing yourself. And you won't settle for mediocrity. But the world is, you know, they just, okay, I'll put on tefillin, I'll marry Jewish. That's not what we want. We don't want people put on tefillin and marry Jewish. We want people to be holy. We want that a person, you should walk down the street. You should walk into shul on Shabbos, and everybody knows, everybody, they point you and say, that man is Kodesh Kedusha. Not because you want them to say you're Kodesh Kedusha, you don't care what they say. But you're really like that, and people can't help but notice. People who are really Kodesh Kedushim don't notice that other people are talking about and don't even care. It's the people who are looking, nobody's talking about them, because they're too busy looking and, you know, worrying what other people think about them. That's what you want to be. You want to be so. You want to be the greatest. That's all. That's what it means, Tzivosai, and that's the moment of Esolus, and you can take that now, this year, and with this I'll conclude, my sweetest friends. I don't really want to conclude. I have a lot more I want to say. But that's what I beseech you. I beg you. Beseech is a good arts girl sitter word. I beg you that you decide now. You make decisions. Decisions you make now are going to affect the rest of your life. You make decisions now that are going to lead you on the road to being a tzaddik. Decisions about where you're going to go next year, what you're going to do this summer, where you're going next year, who you're going to marry, what your home is going to look like. And you make the decision now, now when you have a moment, when you're in a good place, when you're in a holy place. And then you think of concrete ways of implementing that, yes? And then, hopefully, in Birtz Hashem, it'll be much easier for you afterwards, as life progresses, that you'll be able to do what you actually set out to do now, but not to lose it. Not to lose it, because in my estimation, about 90-95% lose it. That's my own personal estimation. I've been around 23 years. Again, I haven't done a scientific study, but I've been watching, and I see people coming back, and I hear about a lot of what's going on. About 90% will be a little bit more generous. 90% lose it. So you want to be in the 90% or you want to be in the 10%? That's the question. And I know that everybody in this room wants to be in the 10%, which should turn into 90% of Mitzvah Hashem at least. And everybody wants to be holy. And I have no question, I have no doubt in my mind, that if you really do that, if you take these moments of esalus, of uplifting spiritual feelings, and you're able to apply them to your life, you'll live lives of simcha and kedusha and tara. 2, 3, 4.
Hindu as Hashem b'simcha, Hindu as Hashem b'simcha, Unam b'nana levanam b'nana, Hindu as Hashem b'simcha, Hindu as Hashem b'simcha, Unam b'nana levanam b'nana, Yai la 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 la